Your Bible, please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18 this morning. In God's Word, 2 Samuel chapter number 18. And we have had a baby dedication and extra music and a special time of prayer and remembrance for a family need, and it's causing the hour to be hastening by us, but I want to take the time to give you a message from God's Word this morning, and I believe that it's something that needs to be heard in this particular day and time in which we live. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son." Heavenly Father, I pray that in these next few moments that we might be attuned to the still small voice of God, and might we from the life of David glean valuable helps for living lives of honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to bring a message entitled, "Would God I had died for thee." Would God I had died for thee. These are the words of King David upon learning of the death of his son Absalom. By all accounting, Absalom was the offspring of what would be really more of a polygamous type of relationship, because at the time that David took Absalom's mother to wife, he took another woman also at the same time, Maok and Ahinoam. And I believe that we can see that from a study of God's Word, and we'll look at in just a moment, that Absalom was one of the fairest men in the kingdom. He was handsome to look at, and in fact had a head of hair that was probably the envy of every balding man in Israel. I think of that sometimes. I was in an office the other day and a fellow came in, and he was he looked like he was a weightlifter or something, big muscles and everything, and he had this flowing wavy hair, just beautiful, you know. And I walked over to him and I said, "You know, I hate you. I just wanted to let you know that." You know, if you're going to have muscles, at least you could have a bald head or something, you know, to humble you out. But to have the hair to match the physique, it just made me mad, you know. But Absalom was one of those guys who had it all going on, you know. He had the adoration of the ladies, so to speak, and the men were kind of jealous of him too, because the Bible tells us from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, he was the fairest in the kingdom. He was a handsome man. But do you know, as good looking as he was, there were some issues in his heart that made him very ugly, that made him do some very ugly things. I can remember what my dad, you know, a lot of the dad-isms, you know, we were talking to the Dietz the other night about some of the things that our dads used to do, and I'm not going to say publicly some of the things that my dad used to say to me, because you would probably all relate to it too well, and I'd be in the doghouse for the next 7 days. But one of the dad-isms, you know, he used to say to my sister Elizabeth, "Honey, you need to remember this, that beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone." He used to tell her that, you know. I don't know if he was trying to make her feel good or what, you know. But then he would say, "Remember this too, that pretty is as pretty does." How many of you ever heard that one? All right, was that a dadism at your house too? I mean, there are just things that your dad said. And, you know, sometimes parents kind of get the whole thing out of kilter and we begin placing the emphasis in places that God doesn't want us to put it. And so I want us to take a moment this morning and to look at the life of David, who was a father. And I would tell you, he was far from being a perfect father. He was a man after God's own heart. But I want to say this to you, David was not commended of the Lord because of his perfection. Let me tell you why he was commended of the Lord. Because of his persistence. That whenever he did fail, you know what he did? He pursued after the heart and the mind of God and sought to know what it was that God would have him to do. He relentlessly pursued the heart of God. Now, this week I've had two different people say, I've stopped coming to church because every time I come to church, I feel bad on the inside because what you're saying is such a reproach to me that I can't handle it. Now, folks, I'm going to just say something to you. That's like telling the doctor, you know, every time you come, you want to give me a shot to make me well, and I just can't handle it, so I'm not coming anymore. Right? Nobody likes an inoculation with the Word of God, do they? Sometimes it's a little painful, but occasionally we need it, right? And so if there's some conflict in your heart, don't run away from the Lord. Don't forsake the teaching of the Word of God. Surrender to it. Submit your heart to it. And that's what we find David did. He surrendered to it. But I'm going to give you eight things about a father as represented in the fatherhood of David. And I believe that each of these eight things point out some things that we need to consider. Now, I'm just going to give some of them a lick and a promise because I know it's late. Some of you have Father's Day plans, but I'm going to give you enough to provoke you and to stir you up in your heart to help you think on some things that will no doubt be of help to you. Now, I'm going to flip a few pages. You don't have to flip with me. You could go back later on the internet and write them all down. And I hope you'll do that if you don't get them all written down. But I want to just consider, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find where that David has been pursued by Saul. And Saul now has had the Spirit of the Lord depart from him. An evil spirit has come upon him. And he's viewing David, who is the anointed of the Lord, as his arch enemy. And he's conspiring to kill David. How many of you are familiar with the story? And so David had been pursued. And according to David's own words, he'd been pursued like a dog through the wilderness. And he would stay in caves and in bushes and in hideouts and any place he could stay to elude the search of Saul and his army seeking to put him to death. Now, there came a point in time where even though David understood that God had anointed him to be king over Israel and had given him a promise, had sent the Spirit of the Lord upon him, that David failed of faith in the Lord. And in chapter 27, if we would take the time to go through and read all the way forward, we would see that David came to the place where he said, I know in my heart that I shall die by the hand of Saul. There's nothing more that I can do but to go down to Gath. Do you know where Goliath was from? Gath. So you know what David said? I'm going to go down into the land of our enemies. And by the way, everybody down there knew who David was because David was the champion of the Israelites who slew Goliath, who was the champion of the Philistines, who was from Gath. And so he went down to Gath and he made an alliance with King Achish. And Achish gave him a city in the area of Gath called Ziklag. It became David's city of refuge in the midst of the enemies of the Lord. And David went down to Ziklag because he no longer believed that God was going to keep His word to him. he failed of faith in the Lord. And so he went down to the enemy's camp. And the time eventually came where that the people of Israel rose up to do battle against the kings of the Philistines. And there was a great war, a great battle that was going to be waged. And David was in somewhat of a dilemma. But David decided to take his mighty men and go down with the enemies of his own people and fight on their side against his own brethren that God said he would one day rule over. And when David went with King Achish and all of the soldiers and he brought his mighty men down to fight, we know that the Lord providentially and supernaturally intervened and turned the hearts of the Philistine kings against David. And they went to Achish and they said, when we get into the heat of the battle, no doubt David will see his brethren in a strait and will turn on us. And so they said, we will not have this man fight with us. And so Achish went to him and he said, I know that you're an honorable man and that you would have done right by me. You've made an alliance and so forth, but you cannot fight with us. You need to return to Ziklag because this is a fight that you're not going to have any part in. So David and his men turned back to return to Ziklag. And in chapter 30, we find David coming back to Ziklag. And it says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives and were therein they slew not any either great or small but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city and behold it was burned with fire and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. I want you to notice, first of all, with me this morning, a father and his faith. A father and his faith. The indication from the Word of God is that David had eight wives that we know of. He also had some concubines, an undefined number. And that was at a period of time, I think the Lord winked at that particular sin, so to speak. Saul, who was really afflicted with an evil spirit from the Lord that was not the choice of God, but was the choice of man for themselves, is a type of the flesh. And you know what? He lived a monogamous relationship, only had one wife. And man would look and say, wow, how great Saul was. Now here's David, and David was a man after God's own heart, and we know that he slew the giants and all these things, but he had eight wives. First was given to him because he slew Goliath, and Saul gave him his daughter named Michal, who later despised him and turned her heart against her own husband. And during the period of time just prior to this, Saul gave Michal to another man as wife, as a way of insulting David further. And so David had sons and daughters when he went down to Gath. He had wives when he went down to Gath, and he was a father. And I can imagine that there were days where perhaps his children wondered, why is it that we, being of Israelite descent and heritage, do we find ourselves living in the midst of the enemies of our people? How is it that God has exiled us from the land that He promised to our fathers? How is it that we find ourselves here? Now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you that if I was David, that would have been a tough question to give an honest answer to. It would have been a tough question because I would have had to confess to those kids that I didn't believe God enough to stay. Even though things were tough, I didn't take God at His word, and so I thought it better to go down to the enemies of God than to remain in the land that God promised that I would rule over. And I want you to see a man, a father and his faith. He failed of faith, and as a consequence, he came to a crisis in faith in his Ziklag moment. Because that lapse in faith led him to a place in an alliance that left his family vulnerable. He moved to a city that was not God's will for his life. He dwelt amongst a people that God never intended for him and his family to dwell amongst. And he was involving himself in an activity that God never intended for him to do. He became nothing more than a mercenary. David. And it was all because of a lapse of faith in God. He failed to believe God. And what happened was he put his family, he put his wives, he put his children and all his earthly possessions in peril, and he offered them on the altar of sacrifice because he didn't trust God to see him through a difficult circumstance. And today I'm going to tell you that there are many folks in this room that are in straits and perhaps even facing your Ziklag moment of your life, and you have a defining moment in front of you with which to either teach your children to have faith in God or to despair of faith in God and to leave the place of God's promise and move out of the presence of the Lord and join league with the enemy and just get what you can while the getting's good. Only the problem is, whenever you do that, you put your family in peril. Oh yeah, you may be big and bad and tough, and you may be a mercenary. You can make money. You can kick anybody's tail. Big deal when you come home and your wife and kids are gone. A lot of comfort you'll get from the empty house. A lot of comfort you'll get from the photo albums. When you've offered your family on the altar of sacrifice because of your lack of trust in the Lord. His Ziklag moment was a defining moment for him, and his men that would have laid their lives down for him on the field of battle now blame him for the fact that their wives and their children were carried away by the enemy, and they spoke of stoning him. It was the lowest point perhaps in the life of David, and David had no place to turn but guess where? To God. And so he says to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. And he inquired of the Lord and prayed. And God said, I want you to pursue and praise the Lord. He began to believe God again. He began to seek the Lord's face again. He began to commune with the Lord again. And God gave him that opportunity. And the Lord said, pursue. And if we read the remainder of the passage, we'll discover that he overtook the Amalekites. And he slew them, everyone, with the edge of the sword. And every man got every one of his children and his wife back and all of their possessions but the spoils of war. Every man. There was not a life of them lost. Why? Because God gave them a promise and they followed in faith, believing that what God said would be true. And today I want to ask you a question, men. I want to ask you a question, ladies. Are you willing to take God at His word and stay by the stuff even when the going gets tough? Even when it would seem easier to leave than to stay? Will you believe God? He left. And there was a crisis in faith that followed. And when you leave, I'm going to tell you something. There'll be a crisis in faith that will follow you too. It'll follow you too. I want you to see, secondly, 1 Samuel chapter 11, or rather, 2 Samuel chapter 11. We know this is, secondly, the failure of David, a father and his failures, a father and his failures. Here he had wives, he had concubines, he had children, but as a king and as a father, he should have been doing his duty. And what happened was, it came the time for kings to go to battle. And instead of David putting on his armor and taking his sword and his shield and leading his men as he should have out to the battlefront, he sent Joab, his captain, and he stayed back at the palace. And while there at the palace, he cast his gaze one night upon a fair maiden of Israel who was bathing on a rooftop. And he began to watch her and lust after her in his heart. And finally, we know that woman, Bathsheba, was sent for by the king. And David called her to the palace while her husband was where David should have been, at the battlefront defending his people. And David slept with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. You know the story. A child was conceived. Word came to the king, and the king was distressed with that word. And so he conspired to have Uriah come home and lay with his wife, and so that the child would be ascribed to Uriah. There was no DNA or paternity testing back then. He thought, I'm just going to finesse this thing and try and fix it up. Well, Uriah was a more honorable man than David had factored and refused to lay with his wife while his comrades at arms were in harm's way, sleeping under the stars and in tents, and did not have the pleasure of the comfort of their wives, and he would find no comfort with his wife so long as his countrymen lay in the battlefield in harm's way. And so David knew that he would have to conspire to have Uriah the Hittite killed, one of his 600 mighty men that had followed him to Ziklag, that had been through thick and thin with him, his dear friend. He now was conspiring to murder. We know that he did, and the child was born. And God took the life of that little child. It was a terrible failure in the life of this father. Can I say something to you? If nothing in this sermon means anything to you, this should mean something to you. I believe this was an early failure in the life of David. I don't believe it was his worst failure. I believe the worst failure came at the end of his reign when he numbered the people and 72,000 men died in 72 hours. Terrible price to pay for disobedience and pride. But let me say this to you. Of all the people named in the Bible, other than God Himself, there is no one named more often than David. More than 2,500 times in the canon of Scripture, we read the name of David. David was not a perfect man. His greatness was not in his perfection. His greatness was in his persistence. That when he fell down, he understood what we read in the Psalms. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. The Lord will rule and reign forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. And I would remind you that He will rule from the throne of David. The throne of David. Now, your failures, David's failures, were not final. Have you made some mistakes with your kids, with your family? I have. Two hands up. Listen, it's not the end of the book. You understand? So long as you have life and breath, pursue the heart and the mind of God. Follow after the will of God. David was a man after God's own heart because, yes, he experienced failures. Yes, there were tragic failures. Yes, there were catastrophic failures. Yes, there were egregious sins. But praise the Lord, where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. And you and I today serve the God not just of the second chance, but of the third and the fourth and the fifth chance. And God said, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And the reason why He used seven is because seven is the number of completion. And God will completely forgive every time you fall and rise up again and pursue the heart of God. And fathers and mothers in this auditorium today, grandparents who sometimes look back at the carnage in the wake of your life, and reflecting over the stigma that you feel you must carry because of failures, take heart in the life of David, because as an adulterer, as a murderer, as a bloody man, God said, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you an opportunity to reclaim a place in the lineage of the Messiah, and Jesus will rule and reign throughout the endless ages of eternity from the throne of David, just to illustrate His goodness, His kindness, and His grace. Praise the Lord, you may have failed, but that's not the end of the story. The last chapter of the book has not yet been written. Live your remaining days for the honor and glory of the Lord. Live in such a way that you would invite your sons and daughters to know and love the Savior that you know and love. I want you to see thirdly, and I'll move quickly to the end, the Father and His family. Father and His family. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find, or rather, 2 Samuel chapter 13, a tragic story of a son of David named Amnon, who had lust in his heart towards his own sister. Her name was Tamar. And Amnon had a friend, the Bible says, whose name was Jonadab, who helped Amnon set the stage where he could rape his own sister. His friend Jonadab, really, if you study the genealogy, was his cousin. But they had a friendship, and Amnon talked constantly to Jonadab about how much he felt like he was in love with his sister Tamar. And he said, I don't think I can do anything to her because she's my sister. And so he arranged for Tamar to prepare a meal and to come to the bedside of her brother Amnon and dress the meal and feed it to him. And while she was there in his bedchamber, he overpowered her and raped her. And the word got out about it. And you know, it's interesting. David was sitting in the throne. It was throne room. It was obvious that he had lots of family. And he wasn't busying himself too much with going out to war. We know that there were many times where Joab had to lead the charge. And you know what? He was maybe around his kids, but he wasn't too involved in what they were doing. He wasn't too plugged in to what they were learning. He wasn't too plugged in to who they were spending time with. As a father, he was disengaged from the lives of his children. And an engaged father would probably have understood that there are dynamics at work here that are not healthy, and would have taken some action to protect his children from the potential harm that could come from these dynamics. I realize that no dad can be omnipresent. We're not omniscient. But we can be present with them in as much as God gives us ability. We can communicate with them in as much as God allows. We can get dialed into who their friends are. We can spend time with them. We can look at their text messages and their emails. And if you think you can't, you better go back to the book. Do you know what? A wise parent will periodically scan the emails, periodically scan the text messages. A foolish parent will say, my kid would never do that. The fact of the matter is they already are. You just don't know it. The father and his family should be engaged in their lives, aware of what's taking place. And there was a problem in this home, and David was utterly unaware of it. And tragedy struck. His daughter was raped by his own son, and his nephew was covering it up. And his other children learned of it, and they became angry. And you know what David did? He got mad. You know what happened to Amnon for raping his sister? Nothing. And so David's other children saw this. And we know that Absalom, David's son, was pretty upset that his sister had been raped by Amnon. He began to hate his brother, and he conspired with his other brothers to go out to where the sheep were being sheared and to have a feast, and they were going to get Amnon good and liquored up. And then at the appointed time, he'd called out somebody that was one of his loyal followers to strike Amnon in the heart to kill him? And while they were parting and carrying on, Absalom had his brother murdered. And when that happened, you know what David did? Nothing. He tried to finesse it. You know, I'm going to say this to you. Would you see number four, a father and his folly? Sometimes we get so carried away with the external that we become fools. We become fools. Here's what the Bible says about Absalom. 2 Samuel 14, verse 25, it says, "In all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." Do you know what I'm going to tell you something? Sometimes parents are so proud of the external. My kid can throw a football 100 yards on the fly. My kid can run the 110 flat. My daughter is the homecoming queen. My daughter is National Honor Society, valedictorian. And we place all the emphasis on the outward. And I'm going to tell you something. That's foolish to do. Absalom was a man's man. He was beautiful. He was handsome. There was nobody as handsome as him. And you know what? That handsomeness and all of those external carnal attributes caused David not to have the will to address the problems in the life of his own son. David was afraid of his own kids. I'm talking to some parents here that don't have a backbone when it comes to standing up to their kids when their kids are rebellious, hateful, unloving, and irresponsible. And your lack of a backbone could be better termed as ambivalence, and ambivalence can be better termed as hatred, because the love that you have for yourself is greater than the concern you have for your kids. You're afraid of what they'll think about me, what they might do to me, what might happen to me, without regard to the pathway of destruction that they're going down. They're heading to hell in a handbasket, and we're scared to death of offending our kids and having them upset with us. I'm going to tell you something. It's wonderful if your kids like you, but I'm going to tell you, God didn't call you to lead your kids to like you. He called you to be mom and dad, to take a stand for righteousness' sake. And what they need more than your friendship is your leadership. And it is pure folly to indulge your children, and when they get themselves in trouble, try to finesse it away so they never have to accept any personal responsibility for their own conduct. It's foolishness. And I don't care how pretty they are. I don't care what their GPA is. It doesn't matter. It'll be zero comfort to you when they're murdered and you receive word. You'll say, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, oh, my son, Absalom, oh, Absalom, would God I had died for thee." And you'll find no comfort, because you'll know in your heart of hearts that had you taken some action, there are perhaps things that could have been done to avoid the tragedy. I want you to see a father and his friends. Jonadab was the nephew of David. And you know what? He had kind of a friendship with him as well as his boys. And even though he was a deceiver, he let him hang out in the palace. You read it. Jonadab was a bad influence on those kids, and David tolerated it. You know, I'm going to say, parents, you have a right to pick your children's friends. I always tell my kids, you can pick your friends and you can pick your nose, but you can't wipe your friends on the sofa. But do you know what? I can pick their friends for them. Right? If a boy And my girls will know, if a boy wants to send text messages to my daughter, you know what? He's got to ask my permission first. And you know, he'd call me and say, hey, you know, I like your daughter. I'd like to send a text message to her. I'm going to say, look, I'm going to talk to your folks. I'm going to find out something about you. Because the most precious possessions that I have are my dear children that God gave to me as a gift. And I have a responsibility and a stewardship to know who they're communicating with and what they're saying. Now, you may think, oh, that's repressive. You know what? My girls find some comfort in that. And one day they will, when some freakazoid guy has, you know, got this fatal attraction to them and they can't get rid of them. And then, you know what? They can say, hey, you can't call me or text me unless my dad says so. And you got to talk to him first. You know what? He'll be in the wind. I know, you know, their little girlfriends and boyfriends will say, well, your dad is so controlling. He's such a control freak. Go ahead and let him say it. And smile and say, yep, that's true. I am. And until you demonstrate the ability to even get up on time in the morning and have that level of control over yourself, then shut up. Right? And that's what my folks would have told me, and they were the most godly people I knew. Huh? And you know what I would have said? Yes, sir. Right?
Well, you know, you see, the thing is...
Yeah, I know. The father and his friends. The father and his fury, would you notice with me, number five. The Bible tells us that when Amnon raped Tamar, here's what happened. The Bible says, when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. You know what? He got mad. Oh man, he was so mad. He was throwing things in the palace. He was tearing down curtains. You know what? He turned the table upside down. But you know what? That's it. You say, he has anger issues. No, you know, I don't think he had anger issues. I think he had love issues. Because there's a time where the Bible says, be angry and sin not. There's a time to be righteously indignant against sin. Right? If somebody tries to give my daughter Sarah crack, teach her how to smoke a crack pipe, you know what? That's time for me to get angry. Right? You think I'm going to let all the wrath of Mark Chappell pour out on Sarah? No. But this love will not be easily received. Right? And whoever gave it to her better be careful. Right? Because I'm calling Dave. And we're going after him together. Right? Say, Dave, I need somebody to be there so I don't cross the line here. Because I don't want to spend the rest of my life behind bars for some idiot. I'll do it for a good cause, but not for an imbecile. Right? He just got mad. That's it. You know what? Don't just get mad because your kids get upset and you scream and holler and have your little tempest in a teapot and you never teach them the right way. You know what? He never got mad enough to confront the issue and make it right. He never did. He just expressed his anger. Some of you grew up in homes like that, where people were always screaming and shouting, throwing things. There were holes in the wall, and you always had to move the pictures around because of what happened, you know, the weekend before and things like that. So can I get a witness? There's a few folks here like that. You grew up in homes like that. And you know what? You vowed you would do those very things with your own family. But you know what? You've become a replica of what your parents were. Don't just rage and be furious over trouble. And I'm going to say this. Absalom was banished from the kingdom. And then he had Joab and others entreat his father for him so he could come back into the kingdom and live in Jerusalem. And you know what? The Bible tells us that David let him come back to the kingdom. But you know what he did? in verse 24, chapter 14, the king said, "Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Would you see with me a father and his forgiveness? A father and his forgiveness. Now, I'm going to hasten to the end. We're already at point number 7. Point number 8 is the conclusion. But here's what I want to say. Absalom came back into the kingdom. He wanted to be restored to the fellowship of his father. There are a lot of people that would legalistically say, well, David was well within his right never to see his son and to tell him, just stay in your house, don't ever come to the palace. But do you know what I believe with all my heart? Absalom wanted the love and acceptance of his father when he came back. And he never got it. He never got it. And so day after day, that bitterness welled up in his heart. And he sat in the gate of Jerusalem. And as people came to call on the king, Absalom would begin to woo them. He was beautiful to look at. They liked having him as a friend. It made him look better with the ladies. And they would give him a hearing because he was the king's son. And a lot of people saw him as the heir apparent to the throne. And he would say, you know, if the king had appointed a chamberlain to deal with your problems, would God it was me, I would help you, even if my father's not going to help you. And the Bible says he stole the hearts of the people by deceit. And then you know what he did? He stole the kingdom from his father. And he slept with his father's wives and concubines on the roof of the palace in the sight of all Israel to heap shame and woe upon the heart of his father. And he sent his father into exile, took the kingdom. The rest of the story is that finally sides were drawn up and Joab arranged a troop to pursue after Absalom, and Absalom was killed. But do you know, I don't think it had to happen if his father would have forgiven him. If his father would have received him back and loved him. If his father would have said, I haven't been a perfect father, you haven't been a perfect son, but I want to live the rest of my life trying to show you about the God that I'm pursuing after. But he never had it. It cost the kingdom being split and Absalom being killed. And I want you to see, lastly, a father and his feelings. Came to the end of Absalom's life, and in chapter 18 and verse number 33, where we began, the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." My son. Can I say this to you? And we'll close. God's will was not for David to die for his son. God's will for David was to live a life of honor before his son. To invest in the life of his son. So that his son would become what the choir sang about today of David, a man after God's own heart. And when it's all over and you haven't done it, you know what? There'll be feelings. You'll be sad. And there'll be no comfort in the empty house or in the photo albums. There'll be no comfort whatsoever because you'll know that even though you feel like I should have died for my son, you never lived a day for him. It was all about you. It was all about you. And even when you taught him to throw a football, you wanted him to walk in the old man's shoes. Even when you showed him how to shoot a layup, you didn't want him to embarrass your name to the coach. even when he got his first job, you're hoping he'd support his old man should you come to a place where you couldn't work. Would God we'd live for him and them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the life of David and the grace that is so clearly seen in this passage. And Lord, I pray that as we consider this message today, that we would dedicate ourselves to living lives of honor to the Lord. And may we recognize that the Lord who calls us to live for Him has died for us. He did give His life for us because He loves us. And Lord, I pray that every father in here today would be resolved to be a man after God's own heart. Every woman to become a woman after God's own heart. Lord, would you use these truths to solidify and build homes up in the Lord? For we pray these things in His wonderful name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. Perhaps today you're listening to this message and you would say, Pastor, I'm not certain today that if I die, that I'd